Good evening. Well, you stuck with me this evening. I prepared a lesson. I tell you, you know, it's always so unnerving to come up here because everybody when I come in is always such a comforting face. But sitting up here, they're also very daunting faces. And so I'm a little, I always got to have to get a little used to speaking up here for a second and then I can get going. So today I wanted to speak with you guys a little bit about pride. And the lesson, the topic of my lesson or title, excuse me, is Life Isn't Fair, So It's Up to Us to Deal with It. So I'm talking about pride, and that was my original plan when I had set out on this lesson. It was something that kind of developed, though, on its own as I continued through this lesson, and it took a route that wasn't my original intention when I started doing it. So in the past, I don't know if any of you guys will remember this, but I have talked about being an ambassador for God. And as I was doing so, I was talking about the examples that we need to be able to be on for Jesus on his behalf as his people. And so I was thinking about this. I was going into the idea of pride. And as I was talking about it, I was thinking about how it would that I would try to approach this in that sense. And that's where it started to kind of go on its own and develop into this lesson about fairness. So today we're going to be talking about something known as one of the seven deadly sins. And I find it funny because we're told that the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6:23. So to hear of something as a deadly sin, well, all sins are deadly. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So aren't all sins deadly? But we are going to be talking about about pride. And so I've seen pride do a great deal of harm, as I'm sure we've all seen it do harm to some extent in people's lives. It can do harm to both the proud and then the people who are closest to the prideful. I've seen it do a great deal of harm. And in the gospel, in a gospel meeting a while back, we actually heard somebody talking about, and I couldn't find who it was that had originally said this story, but I really liked the story and it stuck with me. But it was about three churches meeting in a small town, meeting separately. And that when he'd come to preach, he was speaking with one of them and found out that the churches were in such a close proximity together, but they weren't meeting together. And so he was looking at it and he realized, you know, they're not meeting because of the difference in locale. It's not a convenience thing for how far apart each congregation is. But instead that they were grouped well enough together and there wasn't really any difference in belief from what it was he could tell that would cause for this separation for these churches. And so he asked, why is it that these different churches or that these churches meet separately? And that the answer that he got was that a couple old men are going to have to die before our church can become whole again. And so that's what I was thinking about when I first brought this up is, you know, these men here. They all have a very similar belief, and yet at the same time, they're separating this church. They're letting their pride get in the way of God's will and his plan for them. Instead, they're deciding that their pride goes first over what God had intended. So now I'm paraphrasing this story a little bit when I go back to it because I couldn't find the exact one. There were so many gospel meetings. I know it was a while back when I was doing so. But it's very clear how the pride was interfering with God and his word. That those men were letting their pride become before God, before their worry of their brethren's souls. So they weren't putting their brethren first. Now imagine being part of the church that split. And you'd have to make a choice. You'd have to choose which of these congregations it is that you'd have to stay with. Which of these old men am I going to be following? And now that we're here, think of the possibility of somebody who didn't have the support of their fellow brethren in the other congregations because the congregations end up becoming split. They don't have the ability to call upon each other for strength because they belong to other congregations now. And for the fundamental difference of these men not getting along. So it's a hypothetical situation of one guy who couldn't find the support that he needs because of these churches being separated and finds himself falling apart. Now, ultimately, he would be responsible for his own soul. But it's because of these men's arrogance and their pride that led to this church being separated, where if he could have found that support in another one of the other congregations, if they were all meeting together. So in this hypothetical situation, like I say, I know that we're all responsible for our own souls, but God gave us the church so that we could support each other through what we or through what will be a hard life, walking the narrow path. And that support was diminished by the pride of these men. The point is that these men put their own pride before God's will. They wanted to have things go their way and are willing to set aside whatever it takes to do so. So today we're talking about pride. And like I've already said, and when I write a talk around a single word, I always try to define what that word is. And so I wanted to take a look into the dictionary and see how it is that it defines pride. And it says, so pride is defined as a feeling or a deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. So as it is, pride in and of itself doesn't actually sound that bad, because it's being able to take pleasure in the achievements of somebody close to you, and to be able to derive pleasure and satisfaction from that. And so looking at pride, as we're talking about here, it doesn't seem so bad, but next to the definition of pride, you could even say that being prideful could be an admirable trait, because it gives people confidence. However, there's one fundamental problem with pride in this sense. And what I mean is drawing upon pride at your accomplishments, at what you've done in your own life, and taking all the credit for everything that has gone on in your life. And so there's one fundamental problem with this. And that problem is that you're giving all of the glory to yourself, and we take away the glory from God, because all good things come from God. So when we take all the glory of every good thing that has happened in your life and say, these are the fruits of my labor, look at all that I've done for myself and how hard I worked. And in this example, the person who says this may be very true. So they have worked really hard to be able to get what it is that they have received in their life. And so they have done quite a bit to achieve this. But if they take all of the glory for themselves and don't give any credit to God, that's where the problem comes in. There's a problem here through, and that is when you take that glory for yourself. And what we want to look at, all the obstacles that come from in our life in this world, and we think, look at what I've been able to do, when in fact we should say, look at what God has been able to provide for me. With all these things, I was able to overcome all the things I've been able to achieve through God. We need to remember that all good things come from God first and foremost. There's a problem with claiming that we ourselves are responsible for every good thing that has befallen us, that we are the ones behind everything that comes to us. And yes, we do work hard as a people for our house, for our food, and what we have. And we should remember, but we should remember what's said here in James chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And it tells us that the good things come from God. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So we're told outright that all good things come from God. So when we work to strive to receive something and we do end up receiving it, yes, we did work to receive something, but it came from God. In John chapter 3, verse 27, it tells us something similar to this. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So, like I said, it's telling us something similar. It tells us that we can get nothing. Oh, wait, did I read the right thing? I was in James. Okay. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So it says that we can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. So when we look at what we have, we must know that we have it because God has given it to us, so that we don't receive anything unless it comes from heaven, unless it comes from God. So in other words, every good thing in our life comes first and foremost from God. So if everything is given to us, does that mean that So if everything that we have is given to us from God, then that could lead us to the question of, does that mean that we don't have to do anything for ourselves? that we are no longer responsible for our own choices, and in turn, we are no longer going to be held accountable for our own shortcomings. And no, I'd imagine you'd know that that's not what it is I'm getting at. We're responsible for our own shortcomings. We're responsible for our own actions. This is not a lesson about predetermination. We're responsible for ourselves and are therefore responsible for avoiding sin. So we can have some pride as a Christian. We have pride in God. We need to be proud as Christians, be proud that we follow the Father. Pride has its place in our lives. And that place is with our Father and in Jesus Christ. Now, we're responsible to God to avoid temptation when it comes our way. And we as proud Christians should be able to overcome sin through the Father, because he gives us a way of escape from sin. It'll say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It tells us this very thing. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So we know that we're responsible for our own actions. And it says this in this verse, that we can see that it's because of God that we're able to find our way out of sin. That we should be proud of God for giving us so much in our lives that he's able to give us, as well as that we have that which he's willing to give us in the way that he gave us an escape from sin. I worded this so poorly when I wrote this in my outline. He gave us, in a way, escape from sin, so that we are able to overcome the temptation that we have in our life, that we're able to be worth giving us his Son, so that he died on the cross for us, that we are worth that to God. We need to be proud as Christians that he's willing to do this for us. We have to make a choice, and then we have to do it. But it comes from God. That's how we are to endure the temptation of this world. We must keep in mind that without God's will and his word, we could never hope to meet with him in heaven. That we could never plan on enduring this world and seeing him to the end of it. See him in the end if God did not give us a method for escape. We should be proud that God finds us worth giving this way of escape. Our ambition and our goal in this life should be leading us into heaven, not to that fancy job or car or whatever we find ourselves being distracted with all the time. When we find ourselves wanting things that are not our Father, not along with God's will and his word, we're being distracted and our priorities end up becoming misplaced. Because we should have our first priority be first and foremost on God. No matter what our life on this earth leads us to, it's but a vapor. So it's our life compared to eternity. An endless, vast amount of time compared to this finite little bit of time that we spend here on this earth. So if we put our focus and our priorities to what it is that we have on this earth and how we live our lives here, then in those priorities, we start to lose sight of what it is that God has offered us. And we start to lose sight of what it is that's really important. And we are, in definition, being short-sighted. So we need to focus on the things. So we need to avoid focusing on the things of this world that can lead you down a mindset of when something good happens to us in this life, that it's on us. And then when you start to take credit for it, when something bad happens, you know, we can find ourselves sometimes thinking that something bad happened. God, why did you let this happen to me? When something good happens, we say, look at what I've been able to accomplish. And we have a tendency to be able to think that way. But in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it contradicts that very way of thinking. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So when something good happens in our life, we know that that comes from God, because all things come from God. And when we start to fall into temptation, we can see that our temptation comes from the lust in ourselves. As it was saying in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So when we have the good things in our life, we need to realize that those things come from God, and that the temptation that we endure in our life, our temptation is not brought to us by God. Instead, he provides us with that way of escape that we must endure through this life, through God, to be able to achieve that escape. So it's repeated again, like I say, all the good things come from God. But in truth, the good come from God and the bad comes from our own lusty desires. And the answer, when we look at these types of things in our lives and think to ourselves, should we put pride in ourselves or should we be putting our pride in God? And our answer is to put pride in God. So we should spend less time trying to worry about what people think about us and more time thinking about what people think about God. We shouldn't think so highly of ourselves and ask the questions like, what's in this for me? Instead, we should be wondering, what is it in this for God? What is what we're doing leading to for God? Because so often is it that we want to see what we're doing is leading to our own benefit. But the thing is that since all the good things do come from God, he is the one who's worth our time. He's the one worth our desire. He's the one offering us our salvation. So what does the world think about God, our Father, the one who we are here to serve? And you can see when Paul addresses Corinth, he isn't concerned about how the people view him, but instead he wants to be sure that the people know that they serve God and not him. And so if you want to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, this is Paul speaking to Corinth when they were going on about I serve Paul and I serve Apollos. And so Paul is trying to put them straight, saying, letting them know who it is that they really serve, that they serve God and not him. So in verse 4 it reads, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." So what's going on here is the people were confused. They wanted to say, I belong to Paul or Apollos, when in truth they were following God. He tells them to stop giving this praise over to me, to give it over to God, because it all belongs to God. He says that all I did was plant. Apollos just watered. But God was the one who caused the growth. God was the one to be able to make this worth hearing, make him worth serving. That was making any of this invaluable at all. It was through what was God had been able to do and his son Jesus that was making any of this valuable. He didn't ask, why do you like Apollos better than me, and make what was going on about himself. He didn't want any type of following. He wanted the following to be towards God. He doesn't want to have people thinking that the person who speaks is of importance just so long as what they are saying comes from God. The vessel doesn't matter. It's the message. So you see the focus when he approaches Corinth, and that is God. He found that God was worth his glory, and he being Paul, he didn't want to steal a moment of glory away from God and make things about himself. If he did then, he would not have helped further God's word and his will. He wouldn't have done anything to further God's plan. Instead, he would have just stolen a moment of glory for himself and had it just gone by. Now, we can also sit here and say that, yeah, pride is bad. We need to focus on staying as far away from it as we possibly can. But that's not the case. Because if you can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. So we know that there's a time and a place for pride. And that place for our pride is in our Father. It's through our pride in the Father that makes us sure that we don't shy away from telling the world about His word and His will. It gives us the confidence that we need in this life. We just can't misplace our pride in ourselves. We need to give God His credit, and it's a lot more than what we deserve. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Each one should test their own actions, that they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else." So so you see here that we have time to take pride in our own actions. Not in my actions when stacked up to the guy next to me. We have the tendency to want to look and see at who's better at something. To stack yourself up, to see how it is that you compare. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we may find ourselves becoming a little humble. But we find often that when we are trying to make a comparison, we're trying to show how much better we are than somebody or how overlooked we are in comparison to another. So the question I ask when I try to draw out the comparison to another, the question that I ask you is, what is your motivation? Why is it that you're trying to compare yourself towards another? Because doing this can lead us down a rabbit hole of pride, jealousy, and envy. Because in a number of cases, you could say that jealousy and envy can come out of pride. You think to yourself, hey, I'm worth the same thing as this guy over here. Why is it that they have the better job, the better love, the better wife, the better car, whatever? When you have the same level of education, you have the same age bracket, you're all set up in the same way. Why is it that God gave this person something better than me? We can find ourselves asking these types of things of, why is it that this person has blank? And you can fill in the blank for yourself. But why are these things set up this way? This isn't fair. However, we've all heard the phrase that life isn't fair. And the Bible also tells us that life isn't fair. It's not fair that Jesus had to die on the cross. It's not fair that Paul had to sit in a prison. Now look with me at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And we can consider to this the fairness in this parable here. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' Then he said to them, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last.'" So it's a story about a vineyard or a vineyard owner and the vineyard workers. Now in the story, you have people who are looking for work and they get paid a day's wage. And so if you end the story here, you'd have no conflict. But it's when the workers in the morning find out that the people from the evening that started later than them got paid the same exact wage that they had received. It's when they'd realized that they started to become upset. They didn't like how things looked on their end compared to the other workers. They decided that through what had happened here, they were being mistreated or undervalued when at the very beginning of everything, they had agreed upon a set wage and they received it in the very end. So on one hand, you could say, hey, this person got paid less than the other people, but they worked more. Or they got paid the same, but one worked more than the other. So you could say, hey, that isn't fair. But the landowner had the right to do what he sees fit with his own money. So I want to give you a quick hypothetical story then. We have a man who lived as a Christian for 50 years and is a saved. And a man who lives in his last year as a faithful servant of God and is saved. Now, both these men get the same reward for their service, but one was faithful longer. Yet this story can be read in two different ways. One way you hear it was that the man had wasted 49 years of his life. 49 years of his life in service to God when all he needed to do was that last year. When you compare him next to the person who served 1 year of faithful service. Because both these men get the same thing. They both get saved in the end. One of which had just done it for 50 years, the other one for one. So you could say one man wasted 49 years. But there's another way that you can read the story. And that is that both men were saved. And they both get to live their life with their Father in heaven. And as a Christian, we hear that life isn't fair. But it's okay because it's not intended to be fair. The point of this life is not to live as fair a life as possible. Because if it was, then what would... Because if our life was fair, it would mean damnation for us all. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. And not a physical death, but a spiritual death. And the only way that we are able to overcome sin is not because we've earned the ability to overcome it. It's because of what the Father did for us by sending His Son upon the cross to die on our behalf, to be our sacrifice for our sins. So the entire outcome on this life already isn't fair. It's not fair for God. It's not fair for Jesus. So the fact that the situation in our lives is not fair, it's okay. Because if it was fair, then we would all be doomed. The outcome isn't fair. Life isn't fair. It's only when you start to compare yourself to others that you really start to think, how come? When you try to get a fair life, we think about ourselves. We think about, we get the case of the woe is me's. And we start to lose sight on what is really important in this life. And that's God and His Word and completing God's will. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, as we're closing out this lesson. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." So it tells us that a day will come when the proud will be humbled. We don't want to be considered among the proud on that day. We don't want to be thought of as a sinner. We want to be glad that it is not a fair world that we live in. This is a world that had the Father give His Son as an offering in our stead. And that we all have the chance to be counted among the faithful. All we have to do is to take up the gift of everlasting life that is offered through Jesus. We just need to take of this unfair gift that we have, an unfair gift to God that we have to be able to overcome sin. And if we do that, then we would have the option of eternal life with Him forever in heaven. So if that's something that you haven't had the opportunity to do, haven't taken the chance to do so, then now would be your opportunity to be able to do so, as together we would all come stand and sing.
Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know